The first reading is Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 to 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. The second reading is from Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news."
This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Yona. Now, Raisie's going to come and speak to us this morning.
Good morning. Yona, you're a great reader. Well done. Thank you. I notice people listen much more carefully than they listen when a grown-up does it. Well done. Good morning. Do you remember what we are doing in our series? We're doing a series on the kingdom of God. And it's kind of vital to think about our response to this kingdom, isn't it, and our place in it. And you remember that after Jesus had shown himself to be resisting the devil in the wilderness, the first thing he did in his ministry was to speak about the kingdom of God. And the last thing he did on earth before he was resurrected from the dead, we read in Acts 28, from morning until evening, he spoke about the kingdom of God. From morning till evening. So as I said in my first talk in this series, the idea of kingdom is really hard to get our heads around, because although we live in the United Kingdom, we're not united and we're not a kingdom. We have a queen who reigns, but who doesn't rule. And we thought a bit about how we treat King Jesus and how much we accept his rule as well as his reign. And we spoke about the devil and evil and the reality of Satan. And since then, we've heard a number of other talks that where Jesus has been helping us to understand what is this kingdom? How do we recognize it? Because Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. He doesn't say you're not in it. He doesn't say it doesn't exist. He says you can't see it. So we have these statements from Jesus, statements of fact. The kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of God is here. People had no idea what he was talking about. So then Jesus did what he's really good at doing, and he just told stories. Short ones, good ones. Stories that connected with what his hearers already knew about. Like sheep and goats and coins and fish and dinner invitations. And he told 33 of them about the kingdom of God, just ordinary, uncomplicated, everyday stuff. So I wonder what's stuck with you over the series so far. What have you kind of taken with you and got thinking about? Today, we're talking about mustard and we're talking about bread. Not very theological, is it really? Mustard and bread. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you take ordinary, everyday things and teach us about yourself and your kingdom. We pray that we will hear your words of life. Some of us have come to church hungry and thirsty to hear from you. Some of us have come with worries on our minds and disappointments in our hearts. And we offer these to you and ask that you will give us a new understanding and a new excitement of your word as you speak to us. Amen. So I'm going to tell you a true story that some of you will know better than me. This is a pub. I told you we talk about everyday things. The Eagle and the Child, it's called. Bit of a weird name, isn't it, really? And that one's in Oxford. And in 1933, some of you will know that a small group of Oxford professors met every Tuesday afternoon to talk about literature and philosophy. And they shared their writing with each other, and they scribbled in notebooks, and then they read from it. And one of them was called John, who was a historian of English language, and he liked fantasy stories about wizards and things like that. Actually, did you know wizards have been in the news? Yesterday, in Christchurch in New Zealand, this is totally irrelevant, but I thought it was hilarious that in Christchurch in New Zealand, they've just sacked their wizard. And they're the only capital city in the world to have a wizard. And they've just sacked him. He's 88. Which is hilarious. It was even in the Times, so it must be true. Anyway, so he wrote stories, this John guy, professor, he wrote stories about wizards and all sorts of things. And then there was a guy called Clive, he was a professor of medieval English, and he told fairy stories. And at the time, you wouldn't have noticed anything extraordinary. But it was a unique group, and they called themselves the Inklings. Some of them were Christians. And the stories that filled their notebooks were turned into books. J.R. Tolkien, that was John, and Clive was C.S. Lewis. And you know about it, don't you, Martin and Anne? And they're stories of our worldview that have influenced millions about the character of God. C.S. Lewis, in particular, retold the story of the gospel in a new kind of way. And if you could travel back there, you just see a group of old, stuffy professors. At an ordinary level, you wouldn't see what was happening in the moment, what it was that they were making. And I think in a similar kind of way, we need eyes to see the activity within the kingdom of God, because it's often ordinary and mundane. So Jesus told these really short stories that Jonah's just read. Not complicated, they're not churchy, they're not boring. But they held great secrets. Here's the first one. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took, sowed in his field, which is indeed smaller than all seeds. But when it's grown, it's greater than the herbs and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can lodge in its branches. So what's the treasure? What's the secret in this parable? And you know, Isaiah speaks about God saying, I will give you treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you will know that I am your God, the God of Israel, your King, who summons you by name. And I often think that the treasure in Isaiah is partly hidden in the parables that Jesus told. And now, of course, there are learned sermons about a mustard seed and a tree. But the thing with parables is that often they just sit with you and they kind of mystify you. Jesus rarely explained them. He just left us to think about them. So I could go and sit down, really, and just leave you with that story. Mustard seeds have been used in literature for centuries. Can you remember when else Jesus talked about mustard seeds? There's one other time when he talked about mustard seeds. Ian can remember. He said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can tell a mountain to jump in the sea, and it would. And his point is that it's not the size of your faith that makes a difference. It's the size of your God. That's what makes the difference. So here in this text, Jesus says, the kingdom is like a mustard seed. And he said it was the smallest in the world. Let's have a look at it. Thanks. And they're tiny and there are different colours. And some sceptics have said, well, Jesus got that wrong, didn't he? Mustard seeds aren't the smallest seed in the world. I think orchid seeds are. Jesus didn't get it wrong. I suppose he could have said the kingdom is like an orchid seed. But he's talking about a garden or a field where you sow seeds for food. And of those kind of sown seeds, the mustard seed is the smallest. And when it's fully grown, it rises to 10, 12 feet with branches that birds rest in. Don't forget, Jesus isn't giving us a gardening lesson. He's schooling us on what the kingdom of God is like. And in this parable, it's all about starting small and getting big. There you go. Is that a tree or a bush? Bit hard to tell, isn't it, really? Let's see another example. That looks more like a tree. Both of those are grown from a mustard seed. And you know, what could you do if you were in the desert and you bumped into a mustard seed tree? What could you do with it? Tell me something you could do with it. Shelter. You could shelter, couldn't you? You could. And do you know what else you could do? You could make toothbrushes. Because apparently they contain properties that resist bacteria and plaque. So if you're ever in a desert with a mustard seed tree, that's what you do. So if you're living in those times, one of the things that you might sort of think about, which we probably wouldn't, is some teaching in Ezekiel, which is from the Old Testament, which was, of course, was built into people at the time, the Jews. And there's a description in Ezekiel of a tree towering above everything else. I think it kind of is a bit like that tree in Judith Hall's garden, you know, that really, 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 really tall fir tree. And every time I walk under it, I'm a bit scared, especially if it's windy. It's really, really tall. And it talks about a tree like that, towering above everything else, with long branches and birds living in it. And it says in Ezekiel, it was the envy of all the trees of Eden, in the Garden of Eden. And God said, in effect, because it is so proud, I will cast it aside, I will cut it down, I will leave its branches in the ravines. Weird, isn't it, that the kingdom of God isn't like that kind of tree. It's like a mustard seed kind of tree. But it's big and it's significant. The second parable is even shorter that Jonah read. He said, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, is like yeast. A woman took it, mixed it into a large amount of flour until it worked through all the dough. That is the kingdom of God. Well, that's a bit weird too, isn't it? And I wonder who thought about putting fungus in food in the first place. Somebody woke up with some brilliant idea. We'll put fungus in food. What? That's very weird. Now, this was a lot of dough, actually, that they talked about. My Bible's got some little subtext things, and it says it was 3 satyrs, or half a bushel of flour. That's a huge amount. You'd make about 150 loaves of bread. And it's unleavened bread when you start. You start with the flour. It's not some elite ball of brioche made out of fancy flour. And it's not some kind of hyper-good-for-you chunk of spiritual full bread full of soya flour and sweet wheat germ. It's just plain, unbaked bread dough. And it kind of represents the world. It's kind of, if you tried to eat it without the yeast, it kind of wouldn't work. It would be very stodgy and dead, really. But the kingdom of God is the yeast. And it's more mysterious and more pervasive than any of the hiding stories that Jesus has told. So he's talked about hiding the seeds when you plant them. He's talked about hiding coins and lost sheep and all of that. But if you hide yeast in flour, you're not going to get it out, are you? No chance of getting it out. It looks the same. You could maybe get the mustard seeds out of the ground. It would take you forever, but maybe you could. But you couldn't get yeast out of flour because it's kind of become the thing. So the parable says the kingdom is like the yeast. It entered the world at its creation. And there has not and never has been any unkingdomed humanity anywhere in the world. The kingdom is hidden and at work. It's undiscoverable and it's irretrievable. And the Greek word used for yeast, I think, is krypto, hidden. Because you put yeast in the flour and you can't find it again. It causes huge growth, but it's hidden. And you saw the pictures there that Gare showed you. And on the left, you can see examples of where the yeast hasn't worked. And on the right, you can see the effect of the yeast. So you can see the difference. Just a little tiny bit of yeast in just one loaf of bread works. And so the idea here is there's no such thing as the world without the kingdom of God being an integral part of it. Every second of the time that the world has been the world, it's also been the kingdom. And its progress through history is a transition, not from non-kingdom to kingdom, but it's a progression from kingdom in a mystery to kingdom made manifest. I think that's the journey that we're on. So the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, and the kingdom of God is like yeast. So what do we make of it? I'm going to pause for a minute. Because all of this, and all of us at various times and in various ways, are seeking God. We're seeking the kingdom of God. And we're not quite sure where to look. Do we look at the dramatic stories in the third world usually? Or do we look at here, getting on a bus? Because the kingdom of God won't be somewhere that is deemed religious. It will be a bit of yeast in some flour, a tiny mustard seed, any place where we're hungry in our hearts and souls. So we're going to sing, "Lord, you have my heart, and I search for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me on." A bit like we are, really, I think. They're waiting for a king in power to save them and establish a new kingdom. And yet Jesus is saying, it's not going to be massive. It's not going to be impressive. It's going to start by looking insignificant and unspectacular. You can't even see it. The seed planted, the yeast added. The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. It's going to look ordinary. "Well, I'm sorry," you may say. "I don't want to be part of something ordinary looking, something tiny, something unimpressive, something insignificant, something where actually success seems very unlikely. I don't want to waste my time with that." So think about your own assumptions for a minute about how God works in the world. Big, angels, trumpets, drama. We often don't see God at work like that. It was a cherished hope from the story of the Hebrew scriptures that they would hear and see and be freed by a Messiah. The nation was oppressed. It was in exile. They wanted a Messiah to bring justice, to fry the pagans. That's the atmosphere they were in. When God shows up to rescue, there's going to be a big show. And Jesus said, "No, it's like a seed, just wait. It's like a bit of yeast, it's disappeared. It's working, but you can't see it. Jesus knows what he's doing." So what is Jesus' way of bringing the kingdom? So in Matthew we read he grew up and he went to live in Nazareth. Well, where's Nazareth? Israel somewhere? Galilee somewhere? But Galilee's huge. Where is it? We've got no idea, really. It's a small, rural, hill country town. At the most, it's got about 400 people in it. Now, we think of Hemingford Abbots. That's got about 800 people in it. Pretty small compared with us. We're about 3,000, aren't we? But this is tiny. This is 400 people. It's half the size. And followers hear this. And John records Philip meeting Jesus. And then he goes and sees Nathanael. And he says, "We found the one Moses wrote about. We found Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found him." Daniel's reply says it all, doesn't it? "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Are you kidding? God's anointed rescuer to instigate God's cosmic plan? And he comes from Nazareth? Surely not. Surely it must be Jerusalem or somewhere like that." And then Jesus recruits his team for his cosmic mission. Priests, theologians, soldiers for the king's army, recruited to be catalysts for the rescue mission. No, you know that, don't you? A team of ultra-ordinary people with a few daft ones thrown in. Fishermen and first century Matthew, that's the tax collector Matthew. And then he goes and has dinner at Matthew's house with the sinners. That doesn't make good press at the start of his ministry. So here is this nondescript Messiah from a nondescript place, hanging out with people of no or ill repute. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. Apparently random encounters on a seashore, random conversations. And then it ends up riding into Jerusalem triumphantly on a donkey and executed with a sign saying, "Here is your kingdom, King of the Jews." Small and hidden. Nothing is what it was expected. The kingdom of God appearing where you don't expect it. Not predictable. If you think you know how God will or should work, then you know nothing about the kingdom of God. And it forces us all to lay down our agendas and put on a new set of eyes. Where is God at work? We think we should know what should and shouldn't be happening. You presume to know how God works in this life. But we don't. We have no idea. The kingdom of God breaks out when you're not looking and not expecting. And we need to learn to develop a new set of eyes to see the kingdom of God. Can we train our minds to have like mustard seed radars? To look for small things, to cultivate faithfulness and obedience. And I wonder if I asked you what your mustard seed moments were in your life, what you'd say. Where can you see the kingdom of God at work in your life? So have a radar for it. And if you feel that God is nowhere to be found in your story, in your work, in your relationships, in the car park in Tesco's, then change your glasses and look carefully. Look in the book you read, look in the conversations that you have, look in the pub, in a mundane encounter, and ask for God's eyes to see what is happening. Because Paul the Apostle knew that, he knew. And when he described the growth of the church, he said, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow." So think about these two tiny but huge stories this week. Let them kind of percolate your brain and your heart and see what God wants you to do, wants you to think, wants you to know, wants you to pray. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like the smallest seed. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a woman mixing yeast in bread. That's a fair comparison to the kingdom of God. It can be enjoyed at a banquet. It can be enjoyed in the soup kitchen. God is there with love and always has been for anyone who consumes that bread, regardless of the circumstances. And we can trust that that yeast was and always will be mixed into the lump of our existence in the world and can't be removed. Thank you.